You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Hello. Again. So today, today's going to be a little different. You guys have kind of seen my style the last couple of times, but this will be a little bit different because more than just like a normal sermon, this is going to be more of a personal thing since we are in the midst of confessions of a pastor. There are going to be some things that I'm going to pour out that were scars of mine, and I just don't want it. If you would just allow me to just be free with this and allow me to describe the feelings I went through and not take it as like complainy or whiny. That way I know that I can be free to just go for it. You know what I mean? Because there's a lot of things in here that I feel like can help, and maybe people feel like you guys might feel the same way I did. And there might be some ways that that help me get out that'll help you get out. So anyway, I know that's kind of a weird way to open a message, but I just want to be real with you, and I just want to be open. So here we go. First off, Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper who is right for him.'" And then he had the animals, and, you know, Adam had all the animals, and then Adam had a woman, and then they had more, you know, God created more people through Adam and Eve, and people were everywhere, and God would walk with them, you know, in the Garden of Eden, and communicate with them. So today, I want to talk about something that plagued me for a number of years that even people close to me didn't even know I was going through, because I got to where I could hide it so well. I got it to where I could just, you know, what do they say, fake it till you make it. Like, I could fake it through. And so in this time, in this opportunity that Jesse has given me, I wanted to do this as my confession of a pastor weekend. And there's a reason that I highlighted not on there. Because this took me quite some time to realize how big that word not was. Do you ever feel like as a minister, I've been in ministry now for like, this is 14 years. And so I've been involved in services like this, I'd say probably, we'll say 49 weeks a year for the last 14 years, you know, two times since we've been a part of Journey. And then when I was a youth pastor, there was also Wednesday night services that we'd do. So every one of those services has hundreds of people in them, right? And as the minister, or as an associate pastor, or as the youth pastor, or the junior high youth pastor, or whatever, like, people are always coming up to you, and they're always shaking your hand, and they're always greeting you, and you're just around a ton of people all the time. But sometimes, like, I noticed in my heart, like, it was like walking through Walmart for me. You know, like I'm in this crowded room, but there's really nobody knows me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody really knows who I am. They're just people that are here. So just some questions to ask yourself as I get started, because if you can answer these questions with yes, then something I'm going to say today will help you. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you're in a crowded room, but you're all alone? Do you ever feel like the only reason someone ever gives you time of day is because they want to use you up? Have you ever felt like everyone in your world would drop you as soon as a better opportunity came along? Do you ever feel like you're here and people say things to you, but they mean something different? Or what they say to you isn't really meant for you, it's meant for what you do? I want to walk through some of my past today so that I can assure that I don't go through this again, and maybe I can assure that you won't come into the same pitfalls that I have. I want to get super real, and I want to get vulnerable to you guys, and I want to be transparent, because I feel like today, in today's world of social media and political correctness and just correctness in general, there's so much cryptic overlay on stuff that you can't get to the truth. And so I'm just going to be open. I'm going to say it for what it was, and don't take offense to it, please. Don't take it as something personal, because I am talking about years ago, but this still happens today in my life. I'm not going to lie. I truly believe that the number one weapon that the devil has, that our enemy has, is isolation. I believe that he knows that if he can isolate me from you, and he can isolate me from God, then he has me. He has me right where he wants me, and there's no way for me to get out. Because when I start to seclude myself into myself, and seclude myself away from people, and away from God, and I'm on my own island, like, he knows what that means. He's hung out with God. He's been around God. He's been around since we've been created. He knows how we're made. He knows how we function. He knows how we are put together. And he knows how to attack us in the most direct and vengeful way. And he knows that if he can separate us, whether it's divide us as a people or divide us from God, he knows that he has us right where he wants us. And once we're secluded, it's only a matter of time, and this was my experience in my life. Once I secluded myself because of my hurts, once I secluded myself because of the way people treated me, once I secluded myself because people let me down, I noticed that I came up with these conclusions in my mind that maybe weren't necessarily true, but they were truth to me. Do you guys have any of those things where it's truth to you, so that makes it truth, even though it might not be truth? I got to the point in my life where I couldn't even go to Taco Bell without trusting, you know, having distrust. Is this dude going to screw my order up again? You know, and just knowing, like, I can't count on anyone. Because everybody that I put trust into, I'm just going to do everything myself. Because everybody that I'm just going to go back. I'm going to go into the Taco Bell. I'm going to go back behind the counter. And I'm going to make sure that I get the chicken quesadilla and not the steak quesadilla. I'll put the chicken on myself. And I'll throw it in the grill, okay? If I got to do it, I got to do it. You know, it got to me. And so my seclusion conclusion number one is this. I can only count on me. And all of these seclusion conclusions, you'll notice there's a box around them. And all of my statements are inside of this box. Because inside of that box is my safe space. Inside of that box, nobody can hurt me. Inside of my own heart, inside of my own house, nobody can get to me. Seclusion conclusion number one, I can only count on me. We put people in these boxes and these stereotypes. Let's go back to Taco Bell. Maybe the Hannibal Taco Bell keeps messing up my order. So when I come to Troy, I'm not going to Taco Bell because I'm going to say, hey, you're going to mess my order up. I feel like we do that a lot with people. And that's what I did with people. As I said, if this person hurt me, well, this person's going to do the same thing. And they're going to hurt me because they're basically the same person. I'll never forget when I was working at Walmart. And I was working at Walmart in Hannibal. And I was working overnights, the 10 to 7 shift, and 10 at night till 7 in the morning. And there was a redheaded woman, middle-aged woman that ran hardware with her son and her daughter. Her son-in-law and daughter worked there too. And there was an older gentleman who ran the toy department, who was tall and skinny. And then there was, in sporting goods, there was another taller, younger guy who was like a beanpole skinny. And so I was kind of a helper in all those departments. So they were who they were, and I worked with them for a couple of years, and we had a certain relationship built up. Some of them we got along, some of them we didn't. So I moved to Wentzville, and an easy transition for me was to start working at Walmart again. So I started working overnight. And in Wentzville Walmart, I kid you not, at this time, overnight, there was a redheaded, middle-aged woman running hardware. There was a skinny guy running toys, a skinny old guy running sporting goods. And it was just the craziest thing. I'm like, this is literally the same people. But you know what? They were different personalities. They were different people. because the ones I connected with in Wentzville were not the same as the boxes that I put on the ones in Hannibal, where I'm from. And it was just amazing to me how we can stereotype people like that. Stereotype people with personalities, stereotype people with trust and mistrust, just because they might look like or do something like somebody else did in our past. Can't count on anyone but myself. And I can only count on me. There's a story I wanted to tell, and this is one of my personal hurts that not a lot of people know. I was a junior high youth pastor in Hannibal, and my youth pastor and my pastor, youth pastor was like my mentor. He was like the guy that, you know, I was structuring my whole ministry about. I was saved for about 2 years at this time, so I was like 20. And I was junior high youth pastor for about a year. Yeah, a year right there. And so I was kind of fresh, of course, into it, but I had, you know, my ministry goal was to be like this guy, right? And so he ends up getting, there's this weird circumstance, I won't go into it because it's just too long and it doesn't really apply to the story, but this weird circumstance happens, and the youth pastor, his name's Drew, he was basically told, hey, you need to send out your resumes, you need to leave. And so the pastor comes to me, and he's like, hey, man, before he had this conversation with Drew, he comes to me, and he's like, hey, man, do you feel like you're ready to just run this youth group? Do you feel like you could just take it, like if Drew had to go or something? And I was like, what? Like, this is one of my first, like, experiences with upper management when it comes to churches, you know, because I was used to working with, you know, working at Walmart and stuff, or a call center, you know, where I worked before. And I'm just like, wow, like, you're just going to go straight behind this dude's back and be like, hey, you're going to be a cheaper option for me, so I'm going to let this guy go. And I was like, you know, so in this moment, I'm like, no, I don't think I'm ready, because in my mind, I'm thinking like Walmart think, where I'm like, you know, this guy is literally going to say, okay, you can have the job, and then he's going to go fire my mentor and kick him out, you know. And so I was like, wow, this is really crazy. But I said no. I was like, I don't feel like I'm ready. I mean, I've only been saved for like 2 years, you know. But we had a huge running youth group. I had 150 junior high kids in my youth ministry. And so it was just crazy, the explosion and the growth, and it was a great time. But then, so a couple weeks later, this incident happens where he's just like, he's just running out of the church, and he's like yelling at the youth pastor. We're like in the middle of setting up for what we did. It was called Team Comp. And he comes out, and he's like yelling at him, like, you need to leave, you need to send your resumes out. And I'm watching all this go down as this new Christian slash new minister, and I'm just like, what is happening right now? And so I felt called more to Drew than I did to that church at the time. And so I had already talked to Drew, because I was like, hey, man, I just want to be open with you. Dude just called me in the office and basically was telling me, like, if you want to take over, like, that's cool. Are you ready? And he was like, wow, I guess I need to get stuff in order. And I was like, yeah, so I don't know, you know, what to do. They have this argument or whatever. So Drew ends up leaving. But I told him, I was like, I just want you to know, I feel like God's pulling me towards you and following your ministry so that I can grow and become the minister I want to be. And so he leaves. And I'm there for, he leaves to go to this, it's like a church plant boot camp, because he was ending up going to Wentzville, and he was going to start this church through the Assembly of God. So the Assembly of God sent him to this, basically it's like a, well, it's called a boot camp. They just like go through how to plant a church, and they take you through these classes and stuff. So he goes over there for like 4 weeks. So I'm in Hannibal, like kind of by myself for 4 weeks, just like mulling over, like, what am I going to do? Because like, he's leaving or whatever, and so all the youth are just like, you know, oh, you know, it's like when a youth pastor or a pastor leaves or a kids pastor, any of them leave or feel called, there's a lot of heartbreak left. Like, there's a lot of people that feel like we had this attachment. But there's seasons in life and there's transitions. And so there was this, you know, we had this goodbye night for Drew, and, you know, there's all these people, and then everybody's asking me, well, what are you going to, are you going to do it now? Are you going to, and so I'm like, because I'm like, no, not really. Like, I don't feel like that's my place. So then it was my last Wednesday night that I was going to be there officially. And so I had another guy that I was, I viewed as my mentor. He was like the guy I looked at, and I was like, I want to have a family like you. I want to be a dad like you. I want to be you outside of the church mentality. Like, I just want to be this person, you know, because he's a great guy, and he made all the right choices, it seemed like. And so he takes me out to dinner, and so I feel like stronger than ever in my heart. Like, I need to come down here and help Drew start this church. So we go to dinner, we're driving back, and I can picture it like I just did it last night. It's nighttime, the parking lot's a double level parking lot at this church, so we're parked down on the lower lot by the youth building, and he's dropped me off in my car, and he was like, hey man, I just want to talk to you for a minute about your future, you know? And I was like, okay. And he was like, I just want you to know, and this was the guy I was like, I can lean on you while Drew's gone, kind of a thing. And he says, hey, I just want you to know, like, I know that you feel like God's telling you something, but you're new to this, so I don't know if you can truly hear what God's saying. So I want you to know what God is telling me. And he knows who he is in my life, you know, in this moment. And he says to me, and I'll never forget these words, he says, if you leave, every child that does not accept Christ or leaves this youth group, their blood is now on your hands. I just want you to know that. And I was like, and I, once again, I'm a 20-year-old kid, 2 years saved, 1 year in ministry. This guy has been the guy that I'm like, this is who I want to be. And he's just like, you can't hear from God, and everybody that leaves this church is on you, even though you're not going to be there. So to hear this, like, cut me deep. And it made me, and this is where this conclusion came to. In ministry, in my walk, I can only count on me. I'm the only one that can help myself through this, because everybody else obviously is crazy. Whether it be this dude, whether it be the guy that ran Drew off, all these people that are, I trust, like, I'm losing my mind here. Like, this is crazy. And it hurts. And it makes you put these walls up. I want to read a scripture real quick. Skylar, I'll just start it from the beginning. So this is 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 12. One day, news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah, stealing grain from the threshing floors. David asked the Lord, should I go and attack them? Yes, go and save the Keilah. Save Keilah, the Lord told him. But David's men were afraid. David's men said, we're afraid, even here in Judah. We certainly don't want to go to Keilah to fight the whole Philistine army. So David asked the Lord again and again, and the Lord replied, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines. So David and his men went to Keilah. They slaughtered the Philistines and took all their livestock and rescued the people of Keilah. Now go when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah. He brought the ephod with him. Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. Good, he exclaimed. We've got him now. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town. So Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and besiege David and his men. But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar, the priest, to bring the ephod and ask the Lord, what should he do? Then David prayed. Now this next bit is pretty crazy. I'm going to go through and walk through the story, but this blows my mind every time I read it. Then David prayed, O Lord God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him, and will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord God of Israel, please tell me. And the Lord said, he will come. Again, David asked, will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul? And the Lord replied, yes, they will betray you. So David goes to, he's hiding. You got to know, like, here's the story. Like, Saul, you know, we've heard about Saul a couple weeks ago. So Saul's hunting him down, right? Because David has been, you know, ordained, like, you're going to be king, you know? And so Saul is all, you know, prideful and, you know, fearful that David's going to try to overthrow him or whatever. David hasn't done anything of the like. So Saul is chasing him. So David is hiding, right, with his men. And he hears about this going on in Keilah, and he's like, you know, should we go help these guys? And God's like, yeah, go. So he's like, all right, guys, we're going to go. And they're like, well, here's the deal, David. Like, we're barely making it right now. You want to take us to a walled-off village and go against these Philistines? Like, you don't think Saul's going to hear about this? So God told them to go, so they go. God's on his side, you know. They take down all the Philistines. They save all the people. They rescue the livestock. And so Saul's like, wait, there was a thing down there in Keilah. David's down there. He's like, good, man, because I've been looking all over for this dude. Now I know he's in this walled-off city. God's handed him over to me, so I'm going to go grab him. And so David hears that Saul's on his way. So, of course, he goes back to God, and he says, hey, man, so Saul's on his way. Is this going to be bad news for me? Like, I know that we just saved all these people. Surely they're not going to give us up. And God's answer is, yeah, he's coming. And yeah, they're going to betray you. And in that moment, like when I'm reading the scripture, it brings me back to what I felt like was happening at this other church. Like I felt like, man, dude, I've been pouring into your family and your kids for 2 years now. I've been ministering to the people of this church for 2 years now. And you're all just going to turn your backs on me and cut me down because I feel like God's leading me in another direction. Talk about being on an island. When you pour, like any of you that have served in any capacity in a church, know how serving in a church connects your heart, not only to the people you're serving with, but the people you're serving to. Just like David, the way that he is serving Keilah, he's like, I don't have to do this, but I'm going to because you need help, and I'm here, and I'm able to help. So I'm going to come help you. But then it's that mentality of, what have you done for me lately? Yeah, I know that you helped me with these guys, but Saul's here, and who's going to help me with him? So, yeah, we're going to go ahead and give you over to Saul because it's a better option for me. So yeah, that's what we're going to do. Can only count on me. I'm sure that's what David was thinking in that moment. No matter what I've done for these people, no matter what I've done, they're still going to turn their back on me. They're still going to betray me. They're still going to leave. Which brings me to my next conclusion, my next seclusion conclusion, which is my performance is equal to my worth. I'm only as a minister, I'm only as good as the last thing I've done for you. The only communication I got from church, my first whatever amount of years, was always based on my performance. Oh, hey, that was a great sermon. Oh, hey, you know, you messed up that kid's registration, didn't you? You guys shouldn't have done that. You should just do the old way. Like everything that I do, whether it was with church or family or work, because I'm 14 years in, so for 12 years of those, I worked full-time jobs outside of the church. I didn't work for a church as far as money goes. So whether it be at Walmart, Southwest, church, family, like it was all performance-based. And so in my mind, I came to this conclusion that I'm only as good as the last thing I've done. So I need to constantly be upping my game and my performance. I need to constantly be performing. I need to constantly be who they need and want me to be. But what's the problem with that is as I'm trying to be who everybody needs or wants me to be, I lose who I am altogether. Because I'm just being what others want and what others need. And man, did I get good at it. So I painted fake smiles on my face. I shook hands like I really cared. I taught like I really meant it. But on the inside, I was just so confused. I didn't know who I was. When you go so long living any sort of lie, whether it's a full-fledged lie or just partial lie of who you are, and you go years doing this, you lose yourself. You lose who you are. You lose what you want. You lose what God's purpose is for you, because we're so worried about what they think and what they want. And I know I'm talking from a minister's perspective, but I'm sure you can place some things in your life, whether it's at your work or in your family or wherever, that you can say, man, I feel like that too. I feel like everything is based on how I perform. And that's how people look at me. I got so confused about who I was, I doubt even my wife knew who I was. The person laying next to me in bed, she probably didn't even know the real me. Because how could she know the real me when I don't even know who I am? I don't even know what I like. I don't even know what my interests are. Because my interests haven't been my own, so I don't know. And so when I start to look at the way other people look at me, and it's all performance-based, like it starts to make me think like, and this is where my next conclusion came in, my seclusion conclusion number three, which is people don't really care about me. They care about me, but they care about me in the instance of Journey Church. They care about me in the instance of True Life Chapel. They care about me in the instance of youth pastor or kids pastor. They don't care about me as Danny Brooks. Sometimes as a minister, it could just feel like you're another brick in the wall, another tool to be used. Because it's really hard, and this is, I'm just going to say it as blunt as I can, I guess, because it's just hard as a minister to have real relationship when I don't even know if the next thing I say is going to make you leave the church. I don't even know if the next message that I preach is the one that you're going to go, meh, I'm out. Because what happens is when people leave churches, they don't just leave the church, they excommunicate the staff. They excommunicate the pastor. Like I don't even know what's going on in here. If you leave, like, you probably won't talk to me for at least a year unless we run into Walmart each other. And usually if you see me in Walmart, you're ducking and curving anyways because you don't want to have that conversation. In which my conversation isn't the conversation you think it's going to be. It's not where have you been, it's going to be how have you been, because I've missed you. I haven't missed you as a church member. I haven't missed you as a tither. I've missed you as a friend. And I thought we were friends. So you get to this mindset of, you know, people don't, like, they don't care. Like, they just want to get what they can get from you. And then they move on. Because they didn't like the curriculum you chose as a kids minister. Or they had to wait 10 minutes to sign somebody in. Or spent too much time talking about offering. Or didn't like the music today. And I lived with those three conclusions in my heart for years. I'm talking 10 years. A decade of thinking these things and looking at church that way. As a minister, it's not right. But God began to do a work in my heart. He began to open my eyes. He began to show me, like, I'm not the victim in my head that I thought I was. And I'm part of the problem. Because I've hardened my heart and I've calloused my heart so much with these scars that I haven't allowed the surgeon, I haven't allowed him, the physician, to come in and fix me. Yeah, people hurt me. People still hurt me. People hurt you. People still hurt you. But when I began to take those hurts and take my heart and say, I don't want to live looking at people like this anymore. And I started to trust more. The hurt started to heal. And I've learned that seclusion is not my safety. Because that's what that was. This box is my safety. If I seclude myself into my box, if I keep a safe distance, like none of you can hurt me. Because I've gotten so good at performing. I've gotten so good at making you think that I'm happy and that I'm good, that you'll never be able to touch me in here because I'm safe in my box. But that's not true. Because inside of that box, it was not a safe person. It was not a happy person. It was a confused, hurt, injured person. That not only would I not let you in my box, I couldn't come out of my box. I lived inside of this box. So nothing came in, but I couldn't get out either. So I learned through prayer, through allowing God to heal me, through allowing me to trust again, I learned that seclusion is not the answer, inclusion is. I have to include God in my hurts. I have to include you in my life. So I began to think and I began to pray, because these three thoughts were so ingrained in my mind. They're conclusions. This is the way it is. So I got three inclusion conclusions. Inclusion conclusion number one. Just because they did, that doesn't mean you will. Just because this person or this organization or this church or this business has hurt me, that doesn't mean you're going to. And I've got to stop thinking that that's the way it is. I can't keep putting everybody in a box. I got to come out of my box. I got to get out so I can let you in. I got to open that door and say, I have been hurt in the past. I have scars that I probably still haven't got fully healed in my heart from people. But just because they cut me, that doesn't mean you're not going to be the one to sew that wound shut. You might be the one that helps me get through what I'm going through. And if I keep you out, if I keep everybody out, if I keep God out, that wound is just going to get infected. It's just going to keep getting worse. And I'm going to draw farther and farther into my box. I can't keep lumping everyone into a box. I can't keep saying, this is the way you're going to treat me because that's the way they treated me. Just because some have failed me doesn't mean you're going to fail me. So many people that we judge before we even get to know because of circumstances that happened in our past that they weren't even around for. Like, they weren't even in our lives at that time, but yet we still put the hurt of that circumstance on them. It's not right. Let's pick back up with David here in 1 Samuel 23, same chapter, verse 15 through 18. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph, we'll say, to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed in Horesh. Just because your dad did doesn't mean the son will. Just because Saul is attacking, just because Saul is coming after you, that doesn't mean Jonathan hates you. Just because so-and-so attacked you, just because they did this to you, that doesn't mean the next person who's coming to encourage, who's coming to build you up. But if you don't let them in, if I don't let them in, I stay in my cave and I just wait for Saul to come find me. Jonathan is literally the son of the guy that's coming to kill him. And instead, like it just blows my mind, because I'm thinking, David, like, if I'm David, this is my mentality at, you know, in my seclusion times. I'm thinking to myself, like, this dude's tricking me. Like, he's coming. He's going to find me, and he's going to give my location off to his dad. Like, that's what he's going to do to me. So, no, I'm not going to meet up with Jonathan. I'm not going to allow him in my area. I'm not going to allow him to know where I am. He's family to this guy. But that's not the way David thought. That's not the way David's heart operated. See, David was a man after God's own heart. David had a heart of inclusion. David had a heart to say, even though Saul might find me, I'm still going to go save that town. Even though they're going to turn me over, I'm still going to go. Even though they're going to betray me, I'm still going to open my heart and include their needs inside of my life. And I'm not going to judge Jonathan off of what his dad did. I'm not going to judge my future from off of what these past people have done to me. My inclusion conclusion number two, and this one was the hardest one for me. Real relationship starts with the real me. Craig Rochelle, one of my favorite authors, his mom said this quote in one of his books, and it said, "How can to get a real friend, you have to be a real friend." And I was like, man, that is such a good mom quote. Now share in the golden rule for all, you know. How can someone show interest in the real me when I don't even know? I don't know who that is, you know. Like, who am I? I've been fake for so long. I've been this person that I don't even know for so long. I don't even know who I am. I had to choose not to live to perform for people anymore. I had to choose to understand that who I am is good enough. Who I am on the inside, who I truly am, that's good enough. So, about 4 years ago, I come, Journey Church is coming to Wentzville, and I meet a guy by the name of Tim Overstreet, and we hang out. And he's open arms to me, full on. And I'm in a weird spot anyways in my life, because Drew, who was the leader of that church, felt called back into youth ministry, so he left. And so I'm in Wentzville, but I don't feel like, I just don't feel like I'm a number one. Like, I'm a good number two. I'm not a number one. And I still feel that way. Like, I think self-awareness and evaluating yourself is important. And I'm a good help. I'm a great support. But I'm not a number one pastor guy at this point in my life. So I was like, no, I don't feel like that's right for me. And so I'm in this weird spot of, like, even, like, to the point to where, because I'm still living in those seclusion conclusions, you know, in my life. And I'm just like, man, do I even stay with this mess? Like, do I even stay in ministry? Like, is this something that I feel like I want to do for the rest of my life? And so I'm like balancing, like, back and forth, because I've been turned on to this job. I've been working at Southwest for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. And so I've been turned on to this job to where you go for 2 years to be an airplane mechanic. And then since you work for Southwest, you can transition straight into their program. And then within 2 years, you're an airplane mechanic. And they start out at like $48 an hour. And I'm just like, man, that sounds like a deal, you know? and so I'm talking to these mechanics, and they're like, yeah, dude, we don't even work. Like, like, we do, like, and they only work when stuff breaks down, and Southwest doesn't break down. So it's like, meh, you know, they're replacing brakes every once in a while. So I'm like, man, this sounds like a good gig. Sounds awesome. And so I'm going back and forth, and I can't even make the journey services because I'm working at Southwest on Saturday nights. And that's when they did them. So we come here. It was the Easter service. It was the first journey service I ever attended. It was like thrift shop Easter or whatever, 4 or 5 years ago, whatever that was. So I'm like, man, I listen to Jesse. I feel like a connection with him. And I'm like, maybe this will work. But I'm still like, I don't know, man. I don't know if I want to go through this stuff again and again and again, you know? And so I finally got off on Saturday nights, and so Tim came over, and he came and did worship and helped with worship every week, and so me and him started to connect, and you know, he's a goofy fun guy, and I'm a goofy guy, so it's like it was, you know, a match made in heaven. So we spent a lot of time together when we were first starting out, and I found myself again. I found me. And he helped me do that. Through just being him and showing me that I can just be me and people will like that. I can just be me. And people won't run. I can just be me and people won't treat me differently. Because when you're a pastor, that's all you are, man. Like I trying to be a person around my own family. Like my dad would be like, aren't you supposed to be a pastor? You shouldn't be doing that. You know, like, can I be a person? And Tim showed me through just his acceptance of me for me, that I don't not only could be me for him, but I could be me for you. I could be me for Jesse. I could be me for anybody because it's good enough. And the scripture, man, it really slapped me in the face to find, because even though I want to be me and I found parts of me, like how do I stay me? How do I not go back? And the scripture is Galatians 1:10, and it says this: obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So that scripture shouted to me, like, just serve me the way that you can serve me. Serve me the way that I have laid out for you to serve me. And as long as I'm your focus, like, you won't go back to that. Performing. You won't go back to the person that you were that you didn't like. Conclusion number three is this: replace my pride with acceptance. Replace that wall of pride that I've built up over the years with a revolving door of acceptance, like, I don't care if you've hurt me in the past or not, like, I'm going to give you another chance. By breaking down the wall of judgment and pride, a flood of true friendships can come through. When you start to become the real you and you let the real you shine out, the one that God made you to be, it's amazing how connected you can get and how quickly that can happen. Because people will surprise you in good ways. Hey, I might surprise you in a good way. You know? Who knows? There's this analogy I wanted to talk about, and it's kind of funny, but it's also kind of sad. But it's about a turtle and a freeway. So there's this turtle, and it's summer. You know, they like to hang out. He's like, oh, man, there's a river. Like, on the you know, I'm on this grass side. If I get across this freeway, there's going to be this river, and I can, you know, chill and have a... just a great time swimming around, getting some water, some sun. It's going to be awesome. So this turtle's crossing this freeway, and he's going along, and then all of a sudden he's looking over, you know, bends his neck halfway around, you know, how they do all weird with their bony, like, shaky neck, you know. So he's looking around, and there's this car coming straight for him. So what's he do? Sucks himself back in the shell, and he's like, I'm safe in here, man. No big deal. And that's what we do. Like, we're like going about life, hey, it's all good. And then we see trouble or we get hurt and we suck ourselves in the shell. And we're like, I'm good in here. We're lounging around, you know. I picture inside of the shell of this turtle, there's like a little, you know, sofa chair. He's got like the fire. He's like leaned back with some scotch and like a cigar, like just living it up, you know. Like, this is awesome. Lounging around. But it's an illusion, right? Like, that safety is an illusion. Like, just because something bad happens to you, if you go in your shell and you seclude yourself away, like, the trouble doesn't go away. That safety of that turtle is an illusion, because that tire is coming. Like, it's coming. So you can either latch onto something, you can run, try to run, I guess. I don't really know, turtles do that. They can't really run. I guess he can, you know, one of those. But, like, it's an illusion to think that just because you seclude yourself in your little box or in your shell, that anything different is going to happen but a crushed shell. We are relational beings. As Scripture said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us to seclude ourselves. It's not good for us to be inside of a shell our whole life. And you're right. I've told you some of my story, but I don't know your hurts. I don't know your pains. I don't know how many times they hurt you or how bad they made your life. I don't know the cuts and the scars that are on your heart. I have no clue how deep they go. I'm sure pretty deep. What I do know is this from experience, is if you push me, if you push the people around you in these chairs, if you push God away, those cuts just get deeper. They get more infected. They don't go away. Just because you crawl into your shell, we might be all out here knocking, but if you don't come out and let us in, car's still coming. The number one weapon of the enemy is to seclude you. Because when you push us away, he just comes closer. Because there's no protection. The enemy will invade those cuts. He'll infect those scars, those feelings, those anger, that bitterness, those thoughts. He'll steal us, steal you from us with your isolation. He'll kill off all your friendships because they won't even know who you are anymore. And it'll destroy your perception of us. We will never succeed when we live in isolation, when we live in seclusion. Because he will destroy the way you see me. Our me, like for me, he will destroy the way that I see church in a way that I'll never let a church person in my heart again. And if he can do that, he knows he has me. Luckily, we have a God and a Savior who died to give us power over that. Luckily, we have a person on our side in Jesus who yearns and fights for our relationship. When we hand over our anger, our bitterness, and our loneliness to him, that's when we can truly begin to build those relationships back again. When we can begin to let people back in again. It's not good for man to be alone. Don't let him take your perception of who we really are. Don't let him change that. We're here for you. I am here for you in a true way. Not in the way I would have been 10 years ago. Or as long as my performance looked good with you, then I would be with you. But I'm here with you in the dirt, in the muck, and it'll turn out the way it turns out with us together, you know? And I'm open for that. We're open for that. And more than that, God's open for that. Because there's a reason we're relational. There's a reason that we worship. There's a reason for that. And that's the way he made us. He made us relational. He made us to yearn for him, to yearn to be with others. So if we can get our scars healed, if we can turn that anger or that bitterness over to him and open our box and let the acceptance in. You like what I did there with the seclusion? I left everything in the box, and inclusion, I left everything out of the box so everything mixes together. You like that? Yeah, I know, right? So creative. But when we include these people, when we include God into our mix, into our hurts, not just our praises, but our prayers, and not just on a piece of paper, but in person, when I can come to you and I say, this is going on in my life, I'm clueless, I got nowhere else to go, but I'm trusting that you're going to stand with me. And I guarantee there are people here that will stand with you until the end of time. Man, the deacons we have here, they will be at your house nightly if you would let them. They chomp at the bit for experiences like that. They want to see you when you go to the hospital. They want to know when they can help you with meals. And not in a way of like I was talking about, of I'm going to do this so I can check this box. It's in a way of I'm hungering and thirsting for a relationship with the people in my community. So don't steal that from yourself. Because don't lie to yourself. You need people. I need people. It's not good for man to be alone.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.